We've had plenty of activity already, and it's about a quarter after. So let me just talk to you for a minute or two about a few things, and then we'll let you go to McDonald's or wherever it is you're heading tonight. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the kingdom of the living God? To be living for God? Do you know what you saw tonight is greater, and I'm not minimizing any miracle, but people are hungry for signs and wonders and miracles. But what you saw tonight is greater than the raising of the dead or the opening of the blind eyes. Because I'm going to tell you this, people die again another day, and blinded eyes are closed in death. But when people get their names written on the Lamb's Book of Life, if they've got a mind to live for God, that's a miracle that's going to last throughout eternity. Praise God. And I'll just tell you, you never know. You just never know. There was a night when Morrell Cornwell walked in a church in North Louisiana in plaid shorts and nothing else. Long, lanky engineering student from Ruston, Louisiana, at Louisiana Tech. He looks like Ichabod Crane. And he walks in and sits on that front row, and something begins to move. One of the most unlikely characters you ever saw in your life that would live for God. But the man has not only lived for God, but he's become an apostle. And his signature and his impression is on this house tonight. So you never know. We just read in Zechariah that we should not despise the day of small things. And you need to understand that anybody that walks in these doors and goes through this process of water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, all bets are off. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. Well, praise God. Do you realize the tremendous potential in everybody that's seated in this house tonight that's filled with the Holy Ghost? There is no telling what God could use you for. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. It doesn't matter how educated or uneducated you are. It doesn't matter how ugly you are or how pretty you are. None of those things matter. God can take people to a place of incredible spiritual fulfillment and impact a city or impact a family or shake a region with one life, with just one life. And we've got many more than one seated in this house tonight. Praise God. I was going to talk to you a little bit about spiritual primacy tonight. How many of you were here Sunday night? Okay. We were talking about a great river of prophetic pulse and fulfillment. And as it came from the beginning of time all the way down through the centuries, the history of Israel, there came a time when Zechariah rose up for his moment in the prophetic flow. And Zechariah rose up and he saw more than the natural. He saw the spiritual. And God moved in him. And he, in these few chapters, in just 14 chapters here, he spans the timeline of human history all the way from his day, which was about 500 years before Christ, all the way down to events that have yet to take place in our world. And he prophesies the riding of Jesus into Jerusalem on the Mount of Triumphant Entry. And he prophesies the returning of the Lord. And he prophesies the Lord coming back with nail prints in his hands. And he prophesies Armageddon. And he prophesies the Mount of Olives splitting right down the middle. He rises up in that moment of time, is used of God, spends his spiritual and life's capital, and drops back down into the flow. And he's been dead and gone in body and in the natural for over 2,500 years now. But we're handling his words and he's affecting our lives. And we understand God a little bit better because a man so far away and so long ago yielded himself and gave himself to the kingdom of God. Praise God. And now it's our turn. And now it's our time in that prophetic pulse and in that spiritual flow. And I'm just gonna touch on this for a second tonight, but I want us to handle this just a little bit, and we'll follow it up. Perhaps we'll deal with it a little bit more Sunday. Zechariah chapter 1. And I'm just going to do a little overview here. Zechariah 1 and verse 1. Everybody say, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. Zechariah, well, you're going to be standing a long time. Might as well sit. I'm doing this really unconventionally tonight. Zechariah 1 and 9. And everyone say, and the angel that talked with me said unto me. And Zechariah 1 and 12. And everyone say, then the angel of the Lord answered. And Zechariah 1 and 13. And everyone said, and the Lord answered. The angel that talked with me with good words. Verse 14. And everyone say, so the angel that communed with me said unto me. Chapter 3, and everyone say, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to resist him. Chapter 4, verse 1, and everyone say, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me. Chapter 5, and verse 5, and everyone say, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. Chapter 6, verse 4. And everyone say, then I answered and said unto the angel. Chapter 7 and verse 4. And everyone say, then came the word of the Lord of hosts. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Everyone say, again the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me. And chapter 8, verse 18, and everyone say, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me. Verse 19, say, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 20, say, thus saith the Lord of hosts. It shall yet come to pass. Verse 23, would you say, thus saith the Lord of hosts. In those days it shall come to pass. Chapter 9 is where he sees Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that strange contraption of a mare, donkey, and the foal or the colt of that donkey riding in a very unmistakable arrangement, and the people knew who it was. He saw that about five centuries down from where he was standing. Do you get the impression that there is a continual flow of spiritual pulse throughout the book of Zechariah? And as we make our way through in chapter 12, it's the coming of the Lord, and it's Armageddon, and it's God coming back to earth. In chapter 13, the people ask him, where did you get these nail prints in your hands? And he says, these are those that I received in the house of my friends. In chapter 14, it's Armageddon, and it's the coming of the Lord, and it's the splitting of Mount of Olives, and it's the beginning of the millennial. And he sees, as though it were standing on a mountain of prophetic utterance, he sees far beyond his time and beyond our time, and there is a flow of the Spirit in everything that he does. It's not about churches. It's not about buildings. It's not about fundraisers. It's not about the human element. It's not about the social structure. It's not about the programs you have for my kids or my young people or my children. But it's about the flowing of the Spirit of God. It's about prophets, and it's about angels, and it's about divine words being spoken, and it's about night visions, and it's about dreams, and it's about impressions. But it's about a world that is not this world. It's about a world that you can't see with these eyes, but if you've got a brain in your head, you know it's there. It's about a world that is primary to this world. It's the underpinning and the foundation of everything that we are and everything that we know, and nascent within you, down deep inside of you, where you are in your beginnings of your existence, there's a part of you that knows that there's a God and knows that there's a world beyond and knows that there are spiritual things. Like Adam that walked with God. And like Enoch that walked with God. And like Noah that built a boat because God told him to. And like Abram who heard from God and left everything to respond to God. And like Moses who was shaped and fashioned by God and met God in the form of a burning bush and went before the highest office in the world at the time by the pulse of that spiritual interaction that he had. And he stood there in front of the king of the most powerful nation on the earth, and he said, "Let my people go, or something's about to break loose in the heavenlies. I don't care how big an army you've got, and I don't care how mighty your scepter is. I want you to know I've come to you representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and in my word there's a portal about to open, and God's about to beat this place into dust and ashes." And like Joshua, who sees the captain of the Lord's host and sees Jordan part while it's in the season of its flood and walks across, an entire nation walks across on dry ground. And the judges had the anointing of God. And Samson shook himself and the spirit of God was upon him. And he took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. And Deborah, who in her song of victory said Sisera didn't have a chance. This is a paraphrase. She said the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And if you read her song, you understand that the snowpack up in the mountains, God just breathed on it. And it began to melt. And the rain began to fall. And the waters ran off that mountain range and came down into the valley where Sisera had brought his great army and his heavy chariots. And all of his chariots sunk up to the base of the chariots. And that army was destroyed there. Not by the strength of the men of Israel and not by Deborah's strategic wisdom, but by the breath of God, because you're not alone, because we are not alone, and this world is not all that there is. And I don't care what the humanist says, and it doesn't matter what the secularist says, and it doesn't matter what your university professor tells you it is. I want you to understand that when you walk out of this place tonight, the eye of God is upon you, and you're going to do business with demons, and you're going to do business with angels, and the Spirit of God is on this place, and it doesn't matter what Russia determines, and it doesn't matter what Washington D.C. determines, and it doesn't matter what Ahmadinejad nor Iran nor Israel nor China nor any nation on the earth decides, but there is a spiritual pulse, a river that is carrying the nations along with it. And it's going to be as God has foretold. And essentially you have a choice. To see things spiritual. And to obey things spiritual. To interact with God. Or to just be a creature of the moment and of the natural. And like a brute beast, you think that this place and its houses and its businesses and its social structure and its brief moment of applause is all that there is. But in an essential way, even that thought is almost a poetic mantra. When people reach the end of their life, or the pinnacle of achievement, how often do they say, "Is this all that there is?" And the answer is no. This is not even just a tiny sliver of what there. This is just a staging area for God to develop the souls of men and women who desire to live forever and to serve Him and to go on and on and on with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Saul was a prophet. He was anointed of God and the Spirit of God. David was a prophet, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he had supernatural strength, but he also had visionary experiences where he saw the cross and he saw Jesus 1,000 years beyond his day hanging on a cross. Amazing. But there's always the moving of the Spirit, and there's always, and we have come to live in a day where it's all academic, all intellectual, all cognitive. It's all order and structure and ceremony and liturgy, and it's dead and it's dry and it's lifeless, and it doesn't change a heart, and it doesn't shape a destiny, and it doesn't move, and it can't bring a family back together again. And it can't do any of the things that are spoken of as promises in the Word of God. But if you really do want to see what this book is all about, you've got to step out into the arena and into the flow of that Spirit. And you've got to say yes to God and be aware that God is about to take you on a ride that will take you all the way down to the end of your life. It will shape your life, and it will shape your family. It will shape your destiny. It will create moments in your life where the promises of God break forth from unexpected places. And it all happens not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Somebody just say, Holy Ghost. My God, are you glad you have the Holy Ghost tonight? Are you glad you're a part of a Holy Ghost church? Are you glad you're a tongue talker and that you feel the presence of God and that this thing is alive? And has anybody had your life changed? Has anybody been delivered? Has anybody found hope and peace in a world that's lost its mind? As Holy Ghost. And so as we do an overview of these prophets, the thing that is always present is the moving of the Spirit of God. And this is not, as the denominals and the dead, dry bones of men's religion would have you believe, this is not a different day. This is because God is a Spirit, and God still deals with men by Spirit. And you can't know God but by Spirit. And you can't worship God but by Spirit. And if you don't connect with God in Spirit, I know there's a cognitive part to this, but friend, this thing in its primal, in its primary sense, is spiritual. And that's the way it's got to be. My God, I'm glad. I am so glad that we understand what we understand. But there's always going to be an element of things that we never will understand. And we're just glad to be here and be a part of it. Amen. When it comes on you and it starts crawling all over you and you feel the need to shout, you can't give a real good explanation on Monday morning to the people on the job as to what that was all about. Try to explain a Sunday night service to a bunch of Egyptians on the job on Monday morning. You can't explain it, and they couldn't understand it if you did, because they don't see with the same eye that you see with. I'm just not going to get anywhere tonight. Let me give you one of the scriptures that we're heading toward, and then I'll stop, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is where we're heading tonight. I don't know what we'll do with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 7. And let's do a collective reading here tonight. Would you say, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, God was prepared for me before I ever even got here. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Don't let the devil come and tell you what's not going to be and what God can't do and how life is going to be and what the end is going to be. Don't let the enemy, don't let the backslider, don't let the naysayer tell you that. You need to bow up and get an attitude and say, listen, my friend, God was ready for me before I ever was in my mother's womb. He knew my name. He watched my bones form within the womb. Does anybody believe that? Now tell me if you believe that he can't handle your job and he can't handle your life and he can't handle the problems. Brother Joe, you want to go out and see if the moon is still there? It's okay. I feel confident. Even though you couldn't find it the other night, I feel confident. Verse 8, would you say, which none of the princes of this world do? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It just means if the devil would have known what was going to break loose at Calvary, he would have told that centurion, hold that sword, buddy. Don't drive those nails. Wait a minute. Let's get him off. They would have rescued him. The devil would have rescued him from the hands of the Jews if he had known. But this was something God did in a mystery. And I'm telling you, that prophetic flow, you can't see it unless God lets you see it. The things you know and the things that are happening in this house tonight, people look at you like you're crazy and you try to tell them and you get so frustrated. And some of you, because your friends don't receive it, you get this idea, well, maybe what I have is not real, or maybe what God's saying in his word is not true. And listen at what you're doing. You're letting some little cosmic speck of a piece of humanity define what is and what's not, when God is the one that hung the stars and all that there is in the cosmos. And you're backing up from God because some little punk of humanity is telling you that doesn't make sense to them. Listen to me. They can't see it. The devil couldn't even see it. Verse 9. And everyone say, but as it is written. He's lifting it out of Isaiah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. How do we know about all of this? The Holy Ghost came to my house. The Holy Ghost came to my life. The Word of God is just a book. It's just academic to some people. It never will be anything alive to them. But there was a day when you opened up this Word and the Holy Ghost came down in that reading, and all of a sudden it came to life and you begin to feel the promise and the power of God. They can't see it. They can't hear it. It can't enter into their mind, but it's revealed by his Spirit. Lord, help us all. But if you ever run into somebody that doesn't believe it, your response should never be to question what God has told you in his word. Your response ought to be to shout, because there are those that can't see. Two will be working at the mill. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two will be working in the field. One taken and the other left. What's the difference? One can see. And the other, all he can see is the field and the mill and the job and the house and the natural things and the people. And that's where his life is, and that's where his hope is, and that's where his destiny is. But when you get up in the morning and you open your tent flap, you see a tower of fire and a tower of cloud. You hear voices from another world calling you. Just walking through your house, you go, whoa, good morning, Holy Ghost. How are you angels doing this morning? I know you guys had a wonderful night. I'm looking forward to this day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to be a rejoicer in it, and I'm going to be glad in it, because when we wake up in the morning, we are infinitely aware of things spiritual. Somebody say praise the Lord. to the place that the old song says, the things of this world just grow increasingly dim. Praise God. I got to stop, and I didn't even get started. Let's stand together. Why don't we all come down around the altar? And if you have family with you, would you get with your family? If you don't have family, would you adopt somebody? And I want you to just huddle up and pray. And I want you, before you start praying, to just tell them, I'm so glad to be in the kingdom of God with you. I want God to be in our house. I want God to be in our life. I want the Holy Ghost to move in us. I want the Spirit of God to be in everything that we do. Then I want you to punctuate that with prayer. Talk in tongues. Pray for one another. Pray blessing and strength and goodness and anointing. Mercy on your brother, your sister, and the Lord. God, rain down Holy Ghost on my house. Rain down Holy Ghost on my family, on my children. God, let your Holy Ghost just run like a river through this church and these that I stand with in the house of God. Do it, mighty God. Do it, mighty God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Could we give him a little bit of praise and magnify his name before we go tonight? We bless your name, oh God. We praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, how wonderful to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. We're thankful for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Men and women being baptized in the name of Jesus. Let's give him a little praise for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Be sure to greet and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight. God bless you.